Okay, let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And we'll be getting into a little more detail of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking particularly at verses 14 through 21. And this is really just, I don't know how exactly to, we might call it an introduction to the message. I think probably it is his introduction, but there's tremendous things in it, and it will be helpful to us to understand it a little better, what Peter is saying, because I don't know if there's any, I know none of us live in the context right now that this sermon was given, and I don't know that there's any Jewish people here that are in the synagogue every Saturday, and or even in that type of situation. So the things that Peter says in this sermon, in one sense, even though we've heard them many times, it's the setting and the delivery of them is quite foreign to our understanding. So it will help us understand what he's saying if we take a little time to look into it, and then also look at actually where he speaks from and says this, the explanation for what has happened is from. So we're going to begin looking at the Pentecost sermon, or Peter's sermon on Pentecost, and today we're looking at the introduction, and in the introduction, we're going to see an explanation. Now, whenever you speak, and I'm not always good at it in Sunday school because you're like, I have a captive audience, but whenever you speak, you should grab people's attention, and as I say that, I think of a lesson that I give that says it's if you're going to teach, the people that are listening must attend with interest to what is being said. And it's, as a teacher, it's my job to get your attention, and then it's my job to keep your attention. Now, so many times that's what we do with an introduction. We start, we try to get someone's attention. Sometimes people use humor to do that. Sometimes they might use a startling statement or ask a question or something like that. Here, Peter had their attention already. Remember? The Holy Spirit got everyone's attention, so he didn't really have to do much except to direct that attention toward himself. And we'll see that he lifted up his voice and stood up to get, kind of, to bring their attention to him. But if you remember, in the first 13 verses, we see this miraculous event take place. The Holy Spirit comes and with the sound of a mighty rushing wind that could be heard, I believe, throughout the whole city, and that rushing mighty wind, the sound of it came and filled the house where they were. So there's a mighty sound, and it comes to a certain place where all of them were. That would get certain people's attention. Quite a few people's attention, and so you could imagine that they come over toward where this house is, and then they see people coming out of the house. There's this flame of fire, or something that appeared as a flame of fire, and it is split. Cloven tongues gives us the idea that there was one, and it split and rests over the top of the heads of everyone that is there. We talked about that already and saying that that shows the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized into the Holy Spirit as he filled the house, and so they were all in him, and he was on each of them. The sound of the wind and the appearance of the flames of fire show us that. And then, to top it all off, everyone, all of them, are come out, and they're speaking to people not in their native tongue. They were all, in general terms, Galileans, who were the least educated. They were the people that didn't even need any education. They just farmed and fished and things like that, and they didn't need any education. So these are the least educated coming and speaking to people in the language that they had grown up in and that they understood. Cappadocia, Phrygia, Cyrene, Elamites, all many different lands represented by people there. And so God, the Holy Spirit, grabs everyone's attention by this miraculous outpouring and baptism and filling of his Spirit. And at the end of that, we see in verse 12 of Acts chapter 2 They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" So some are saying, "What is going on here? What does this mean?" And there were others who mocked and said, "These men are full of new wine. This is happening because they're drunk on grape juice. They're drunk on weakened milk." You know, they were mocking. So then Peter stands up and begins to explain what had happened, because there were some mockers and there were others who were saying, "What is going on?" They recognized that this was a tremendous event. The Holy Spirit got their attention, and Peter directs it toward himself, stands up with the 11, and lifts up his voice and says the beginning of his sermon to them. And so, excuse me, when we preach, people do it in different ways, but here's a little encouragement to us that when you speak, you ought to lift up your voice and grab attention of people and keep their attention. It doesn't have to be full throttle the whole time, but we should lift up our voice. And Peter lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea," we're in verse 14, "and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Now, I don't know that I'm going to be able to do a good job of this, but we're going to notice throughout this sermon that while Peter is, in one sense, bold and stands up, and that's a contrast from not, you know, what, 50 days earlier, 51, 52 days earlier, when he was intimidated by a slave servant, a girl. Excuse me, I got a little tickle in my throat. But now he stands up and preaches. At the same time, while he's bold, he is, some people say he's delicate. Some people say he's kind to them. What he has to say to them is very surprising and is going to be very shocking, but he doesn't blow them over with it right from the start. He gradually brings them to the point of the end where he says, "This Jesus is Lord and Christ, and you crucified him." Not right from the start. And so we see here, he says, "Men of Judea and dwellers at Jerusalem." Now it's interesting that this is, in verse 5, it says, "They were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews." And it's also interesting that the passage that he uses to explain this is also addressed to those in Judea and in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And we'll get to that in a minute. We'll get to that in a minute, because we're going to spend some time over there. So he says, "Ye men of Jerusalem, all ye that dwell at," ye men of Judea, "and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." Listen, I'm going to tell you something. These are not drunken, as ye suppose. Now, what were they supposing? Were they thinking, "Well, I wonder what is going on here? Maybe they're drunk." No. And this is where we see. They were mocking. Those that said they were drunk were mockers. There were others that didn't know. But he doesn't, you know, punch them in the face and say, "We're not drunk." You know, he says, "As you suppose, we're not drunk as you suppose." He uses a different word, a kinder word, in a certain sense. And then he, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, I mentioned this last week. The third hour was the hour of prayer. It was the time of the morning sacrifice. And so the Jewish people would keep the fast until the time of the morning sacrifice, and then they would break the fast. Now, I don't know when you break your fast. Okay, that's where this word comes from. Sometimes I break my fast at 6 in the morning. Sometimes it's at 8 in the morning. Sometimes it's at 3 in the morning. Breakfast. The word breakfast comes from the idea of breaking the fast, and the Jewish people would break their fast after the time of the morning sacrifice, which was 9 o'clock, the third hour of the morning. Especially during feast times, they would be especially observant of that. So Peter says, look, they're not drunk. You know, no one has eaten up to this point. There's no way they could be drunk because no one eats or drinks until this time of the day. And so they didn't have to go into it much. He just kind of says that in passing, and there's no argument. And, of course, the you could say, well, the author didn't present the arguments, but it's just clear that that little phrase is enough to just throw out the whole idea of that they might be drunk. So these men are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, but this, and now he gives the explanation. All you are wondering what's going on here. There's this mighty sound. There's appearance of flames. 120 people are speaking in languages that they don't know. You're confused. You don't know what's going on. Some of you are mocking. I'm going to tell you what this is. Here's the explanation. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, he doesn't say that this is the fulfillment of what Joel said. He says this is that it was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it's important to understand that because what Joel describes actually is still happening. But we'll get there. In fact, let's go there right now. Joel, I mentioned that he addresses this to Judea and Jerusalem in Joel chapter 2. I'll give you a second to find that. It's Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. So toward the front of those minor prophets. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Okay, so blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Zion was one of the hills, one of the mountains, if they would call it that, of Jerusalem. So this is addressed to Jerusalem. Verse 15. Of chapter 2, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble elders, gather the children, and so on. So this is addressed to them. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So he addresses them, and it's I don't know that it's significant, but it is interesting to note that he addresses them in the same manner that the passage that he's going to refer to is addressed to. Now, this, what they had witnessed, he explains to them, is what Joel spoke of. And he quotes almost verbatim from Joel 2, verse 28 through 32. Now, let's look at those, Joel 2, 28 through 32, and we should be... Your eyes should have found it by now. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So Peter quotes, I went a little bit past there, he quotes from Joel. Now, whenever someone quotes... Whenever a New Testament author or preacher quotes from the Old Testament, it's important to look at the context, not just the quote. Now, it's often interesting to see where they start and where they stop. For instance, when Jesus stood up in the synagogue and read from Isaiah, and he stopped in the middle of a verse and said, these days these things are fulfilled in your ears. Well, the next things were things that were not going to be fulfilled right then. But where he stopped was fulfilled because he was there right then. And his ministry that he was going to do right then was the fulfillment of that prophecy up to that point. It's very interesting to see where Jesus stops and starts. But it also is important to see the context, where they take that from. And so we should look at Joel and see, what is this time that he's speaking of? Well, I should point out, go back to, you don't need to go back to Acts. But in Acts, Peter says, "You mean, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days." All right? So what are the last days? Here he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward," in Joel. But Peter says this is that Joel is speaking of the last days, which is true. If we look earlier, he says, verse 18, "Then will the Lord," we're back in Joel chapter 2, sorry, "Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people? Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate. And if we look on, fear not," verse 21, "O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." Verse 25, "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm," verse 26, "and ye shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dwelt wondrously with you." Go to verse chapter 3. "Behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather the nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." We see that Joel is referring to the days, the last days. Now, what an Israelite, without knowing of Christ, we have the disadvantage of knowing that Christ has come and is the Messiah. Okay? But an Israelite who only had the Old Testament, when he heard it's the last days would be the time or the days of the Messiah. Okay? And the Messiah would come and he would restore order, and there would be a great and terrible day of the Lord, a great and notable day of the Lord. Okay? So this time when Messiah would come is the last days. And so, and if we look at, let me just flip over to Isaiah 2, verse 2. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." So the last days are, when Peter said, "It's the last days," he was saying to them, the Messiah has come. It's the days of the Messiah. And to them, what did the Messiah mean? A kingdom. Okay? A kingdom. Now, it should be clear to you that it is the time of the Messiah. It still is the time of the Messiah. But what they didn't understand at the time was that there would be a first advent and a second advent. A first coming and a second coming. And that right now, the Messiah, the Christ, is preparing his bride, which is the church, which the Old Testament, until the New Testament came, we didn't see any of that in the Old Testament. Now we do see some. But, okay, so it's the time, so Peter is saying, it's the last days. What is that saying to them? The Messiah is here. Okay? That should get their interest too. Okay, the Holy Spirit got their interest, and then he got up and said, this is what Joel said, it's the last days. So what does he say? This is what Joel spoke of. It's the last days. Now, because there's a first and second advent, some of the things Joel refers to we have seen, and some of them are yet to come. If we don't have the time, but we could look into Revelation and see the great and notable or great and terrible day of the Lord when he comes, and we can see many of the things that he talks about here, that Peter even talks about, that we can see that they're prophesied, they're still yet to be fulfilled. And we can see even a kind of a timeline. We don't know when the timeline of Revelation starts, but once it starts, we can follow a timeline there and see approximately when things will happen. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will come and sit on a throne, and all the nations will come into him, as Joel and Revelation tells us, and other places. So Peter's going to further elaborate upon this idea, but he says, this is that which is spoken of by Joel, that in the last days, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. So one thing that he says will happen is that the Spirit, God's Spirit, would be poured upon all flesh. Now, up to this point in time, who received the Spirit of God? If you think back, okay, put yourself in the time of Christ, who before that time had received the Spirit of God? And how did they receive the Spirit of God? Okay, Saul. You remember Saul? He received the Spirit of God. Well, it just came upon him and it left. It wasn't always with him. Even the prophets. But then who did? It was only prophets. People prophesied because they had the Spirit of God, but not everybody received the Spirit of God. Here, Joel is saying, in that day, the Holy Spirit, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And he gives some distinctions, sons and daughters. Okay, so gender doesn't matter. It won't be just men. It won't be just women. It'll be men and women, sons and daughters. And then age does not matter. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. I don't know if there's a distinction there between old men and young men, the difference between dreaming dreams and seeing visions. They might be one and the same. There might be something there really, really deep we should check into about what young men see and what old men dream. But anyway, I don't think there's much distinction. I think the parallelism is just to show us that it doesn't matter. Young people, if they're young, novices, you might call them, or old and been around a long time, the Holy Spirit will come upon them, regardless of age, regardless of gender. And then it says, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. So class does not matter. Age, gender, class. Whether you are, now we don't see much class these days. We kind of mock or disparage the idea of a class warfare. There's poor people and whatever, and it's probably a novelty or a distinction in American culture that people can move from one class to another. But generally, the world is in classes, and even in America, there's people that are poor and probably will never leave that poor state, and people that are rich that most likely will not lose that position. But anywhere, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit will come upon those of low class, high class, slaves, free, great as far as whether they are, great in power and authority. It doesn't matter. The point that Peter's saying is that the Spirit will be poured out upon everyone, regardless of gender, age, or class. Then he says, in these days will show wonders in the heaven. Okay? And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Now we know from looking into Revelation that many of these things are yet to be fulfilled. But we must admit that at this point in time, a mere 50 days earlier, or 51 or 52, I can't think exactly, there were signs in the heavens. The sun was darkened in the middle of the day. So what Peter says would have been called to their memory, those that had been there to witness it. Probably there were some there that hadn't witnessed it because it's a different feast at a different time of the year. But there were some there that had witnessed that. So there were signs in the heavens and signs in the earth would come. And this would be before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, according to Joel, and Peter says before the great and notable day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a long time. It culminates in a great and notable day. If we look at, I can't remember the order of my, we have trumpets and bowls and, oh, seals. Seals and then trumpets and then bowls. It seems like the seven bowls that are poured out of the seventh trumpet could all come in one day. And in my, it's my belief that those seven bowls, those seven terrible things that happen in that those judgments, is the final great and notable day of the Lord. And after that, Jesus Christ comes and stands on his, sits on his throne and rules the world, and the nations come and pay him homage, etc., as the Messiah. But, so, Peter's saying this is the beginning. In one sense, this is the beginning of the last days. Now, he's going to explain this. He's going to support that. But he's saying, do you think this is great? It is great because the last days are here. The day of the Messiah, the great and notable day of the Lord. And he ends his quote, and I think it is interesting where he ends his quote. He says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." That's what Joel said. He says, Peter says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever. Now, I think Israelites would have thought whosoever Jews. But as we look forward, and since we are way past this time, we can see that it's not just whosoever Jews call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is whosoever. Now, to the Jews, this was the beginning of the last times. To us as Christians, there's other times when the Bible talks about the last days. This know also that in the last days, perilous times will come. And so there's, to the Jewish people, the last days started, and we are still in their last days until when the Messiah came. Now he's gone to heaven, he's sitting on the throne, and Peter's going to say that since he received acclaim and the promise of the Holy Spirit, he gave the Holy Spirit. That's going to come next week. But so their last days started when Jesus Christ came. That was also for the church, if we want to put it, that was the beginning of the church. This is the infant stage of the church. But the church age has last days, and most people would agree that we're very close to those last days. If I was just reading just the end of the Friday Church News notes, the part that's the same every single week. I don't know why I hadn't read it in a while, so I looked at it and he said, look, it's the last days. It's the last days of the church. It's not just the last days for Jewish people, which it has been for 2,000 years. It's the last days of this church age, which when it gets done is going to enter into the last days of the last days. But the point is, it's the end. It's the end. I'm not a doomsayer, but it sure looks like it's the last days of the church age. And for the Jewish people, it is the last days because Jesus Christ had come. Peter's going to tell us about Jesus of Nazareth and reintroduce them to him and connect him with the idea of this. But either way, in these times, the Holy Spirit would come and be poured out on everyone, not just prophets, not just kings, not great people, but men, women, old, young, high class, low class, of whatever station they are. The Holy Spirit would come, and signs would appear in heaven and in earth, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Now, because Jesus Christ came, whosoever, the whole idea of God having the Israelites as his people, Jesus was to fit in with the idea that Jesus Christ was going to come as a man. If Jesus Christ is going to come as a man, he has to be born to a woman. That woman has to have a nationality. She's a person. Which person would it be? Well, she would be. What country would it be? Jesus, God had to choose someone. He could have chosen anybody. He had to, because in their plan, if we put it that way, in their plan, Jesus was going to come as a person, and a person has a nationality. So he chose Israel, he chose Abraham, and all of that is coming to the point so that Jesus Christ could come and Abraham's family could be a blessing to all nations because everyone would be able to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And so, in this introduction, even, Peter says, you want to know what this is? This is amazing. You can't tell this tremendous noise, this flame that is upon our heads, this ability to speak in tongues that we don't know. This is the beginning of the last days. The last days are here. And that means the Messiah has come. You didn't recognize him as Messiah, but the Messiah has come, and he is, and because of that, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And even though we haven't gotten to the end of the sermon, we can make that point as we finish. The Messiah has come. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. We ought to let everyone know that. And pray that they clearly understand it and will turn from themselves to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, both Lord and Christ. If you haven't, you need to. If you have, we need to let others know that. And we should be encouraged by that and helped by this introduction to Peter's sermon. Next week, we will look at Peter's representation or his presentation of Jesus of Nazareth as that Messiah who is starting the last days for the Jewish people. Let's pray.